We love you, Missy. We love you, Missy. Yeah. Well, good morning. Welcome to our guests. Glad that you're here today. Over the past few weeks, we've been working through a series called Can I Ask That? And it's a series through the book of Psalms, or at least looking at a few different Psalms where we have been asking some hard but honest questions. We started by asking simply this: is it safe to question God? And in Psalm 13, we discovered that real faith allows for and it makes space for real honesty. That God isn't intimidated by our pain or our doubts. He actually invites us to bring them to Him. And then we wrestled with the question, where are you, God, when life feels unfair? And in that week, we looked in Psalm 73, where Asaph showed us that worshiping God reframes our reality. Even when we look around at life and we see the wicked seeming to win and the faithful always seeming to be on the suffering side of things. And then last week, we asked the question, can I trust you, God, even when I'm tired of holding on? And remember last week, and we actually sang some of that psalm today, Psalm 42 and 43, we saw a worship leader, again, reach inside of his own soul and preach to himself in the middle of darkness, in the middle of struggle, reminding us last week that spiritual maturity isn't about pretending to be okay, but choosing to put our hope in God even when life seems heavy. And remember last week we learned the importance of talking to ourselves, not just listening to ourselves. And so today, as we close out this series, we come to one more question, and it's a question that we may have asked ourselves maybe as we walked outside at night. Maybe it was a clear night and you looked up in the sky and there were no clouds in the sky and the sky was filled with nothing but stars. And in the darkness, you thought to yourself, you know, who am I? Not in a dramatic crisis way, but being out in nature and God's creation, that thought, that feeling that you are, that we are simply, you know, one among billions on planet Earth, that we're just this tiny dot in this noisy world. And maybe in those moments you've had this thought, you know, God, what do you want from me? Like what do you want? Like seriously, what do you want from me? And that's not asked in a cynical way. It's an honest question. God, what do you want from me? Especially when our lives, and I know your lives, they're filled with all kinds of pressure and pace, right? Pressure and pace describes many of our lives. We feel it every day, and we're running 100 miles an hour. Whether it's family pressure and pace, work pressure and pace, church pressure and pace, whatever it is that we're pursuing in life, we feel the pressure and pace of the responsibilities that we carry in our lives. And it seems like just as soon as we get through one day, we go to sleep at night and we wake up the next day and we just repeat it again and again and again. Rinse and repeat with this pressure and pace in our life. And so it gets many of us, I hope it causes us to wonder at some point, what's the point? What's the point of life? God, what do you want from me in my life? If you weren't with us back at the beginning of the year, we started this year with a series that we asked the question, what is my purpose? Right? Remember that series about discovering our purpose? And we talked about our personal passions. We talked about our personal pains. And we talked about our personal proficiencies, the things that we were good at. And we tried to think about how God uses all of those things to help us discover our purpose in life. And if you remember, we had this assessment that we made available to you about discovering our why. What is the reason that God made me? What's my purpose? And I've had the opportunity to sit down with some of you and talk about that, to have a cup of coffee and unpack maybe how your passion, pain, and proficiency intersect and how that might give you an idea of your purpose in God's great earth. If you haven't had that conversation with me and are interested in that, you can scan that QR code. It'll take you to a survey that once you fill out that survey and hit submit, I'll get a copy of it, and that'll tell me to reach out to you and find a time to sit down and say, okay, let's talk about your why, because I want to be a friend to you because I believe that God has a why for everyone, right? But here's the thing. If we're honest, even when we know that God has a purpose for us, we still feel this ache that kind of causes us to wonder and ask ourselves, do I really matter? Why would God even care about me? Again, the question for the day, what does he actually want from me? And if you have your Bible, we're going to be looking at two different psalms this morning. We're going to be looking at Psalm 8 and Psalm 139. If you don't have a Bible, grab a copy of the scriptures on your way out. We want you to have your own copy of the scriptures. They're on the welcome desk there on the corner. Just grab one and go. We'll put the verses up on the screen. But again, today is not so much about what we can do for God. That's purpose. But what we're going to focus on is why you matter to him in the first place. Today we're going to be thinking about value more than purpose. And why do we struggle with this idea of value? Do I matter? Do I matter in the whole scope of things? I think we struggle with this. I think one big reason is because we live in a culture. We live in a culture that constantly pushes us to prove ourselves, right? We live in a culture that pushes us to prove ourselves. Culture says that you are only as valuable as what you produce. That you're only as lovable as your latest cute post on social media. That you're only as important as the impact that you're making in society. So what do? We start to perform. We start to compare. And then we begin to hide the parts of us that we think God or maybe other people around us, family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, whoever, that we think that they might reject. We hide that part of us. But again, underneath the surface, that ache, that desire, that question, God, do I matter? Is there something that you want from me that actually matters? These are not new questions. And we're going to see this in Psalm 8 and 139. And again, that's why we're going to be looking at these, because they speak to this tension that I think many of us feel. So we're going to start in Psalm 8, starting in verse number 1. And you can follow along on the screen. David, and we've said this, if you weren't with us at the beginning, it's important to understand what the Psalms are. Psalms are songs and poems written by real people who are struggling with real issues, and they're bringing them to a real God who cares about what we're going through. The Psalms are filled with all kinds of emotions that reminds us that emotions are God-given. We can feel what we feel, but the Psalms also gives us an outlet. It gives us an understanding of what to do with the emotions when we experience them in our life. And so Psalm 8 begins with these words from David. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And some of you are thinking of a song. I'm not going to sing that one. It's too high for me. And again, we don't know the context. We know that David wrote this psalm, and in my mind, I just imagine it's one of those nights. It's one of those starry nights that maybe David has gone out for a walk. Maybe he's had a rough day. I don't know what the context was that he wrote this, but I just imagine him looking up at the night sky, which is something that he probably would have done regularly, right? He was a shepherd. And on this night, he sees the stars scattered, you know, again, not to sound corny, but like diamonds, right? On this canvas of God's creation. And in that moment, he's just struck. He begins to marvel at the vastness of the universe and his own smallness, his own sense of insignificant. And so he continues, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Basically, he's saying, look, I look at life and I see that you work through the weak to defeat the strong. And then he says this, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Let me just pause right there. Notice that he doesn't say the work of your hands. He says the work of your fingers. And it just makes me think about how effortless it was for God to create the entire universe. The galaxies weren't a strain for him. He was just like a sculptor who just uses his fingers to gently shape the clay. And then this question in verse 4, David says, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? This is David, again, standing under the stars, feeling small, seeing the vastness of creation. And again, that question comes up naturally. It's an honest human question. Who am I, God, that you even notice me? Have you ever felt that way? Do you feel that way, even today? You come in feeling that way. God, do you even notice me? In a crowded world, God, do you notice me? When I fail, God, do you notice me? In just the ordinariness of life, the daily rhythms, wake up, work, kids, clean, chores, dinner, bed, wake up the next day and do it all again. God, in the ordinariness of life, do you even notice me? Why would you notice me? David's wondering these things. And yet David concludes, that's exactly what God does. He notices him. And that stuns David. And that's what I want you to begin to realize this morning as we work through these Psalms, that the God of the galaxies knows you. He's not just aware of your existence. He's mindful of you. That word mindful means to remember with care, to consider with affection. That's what God does toward you. He doesn't just have knowledge that you're here. He considers you with affection. And then again, he goes even deeper in verse 5. He says, yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. Let me just pause right there and explain that. Here's what that means. You were made with intention. And when God made you, he gave you dignity. You were made to bear God's image, who again, as David says in verse 1, whose name is majestic in all the earth. Listen, this morning, you need to be reminded of this. You are not random. You are not an accident. You are not invisible. You were created just a little lower than the angels. And you were crowned with glory and honor and dignity. And again, that's not a metaphor. That speaks to our very identity. David goes on to say that God entrusted humanity with something in his creation. Look at what it says in verse 6. It says, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. And again, when we read that word dominion, again, depending on your religious background, depending upon the spiritual tribe that you've been a part of or maybe have been made aware of, that word dominion might mean something that God didn't intend for it to mean. We hear dominion, and it's a power word, that we have dominion, right? That I'm supposed to stand up and stand tall. We've been given dominion and we're supposed to exert authority over the devil and all. And it's just this weird, wonky way of thinking about the word dominion. Don't read that word in scripture and think that it's about control. It is about a calling that God gives to us. And what does that calling look like? Well, let's think about it for a minute. See, as image bearers, and that's what we are, we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. As image bearers, God has made us stewards, managers of his creation, caretakers of his world. And what that means is we're meant to reflect his character into the world and represent his rule with his character, which is compassion, wisdom, care, not this domination mentality that sometimes we hear in certain Christian circles. All right, we are called to steward what God has created. We have this special role in the world. We have to be careful how we think about it and how we use that term dominion. Again, having said that, let's all be honest. There are days that we don't feel like we've been crowned with glory and honor. We don't feel like we've been made just a little lower than the angels. We don't feel like we have anything good to do in God's good earth. We feel like failures. We feel like screw-ups. We feel like the shame and the guilt of our past is going to go with us for the rest of our days. And in those moments, we forget. We forget and we lose our sense of worth. See, Psalm 8 doesn't speak to how we feel, right? We don't see a lot of feeling in Psalm 8. It speaks more to what is true. And what is true is that you are not valuable because of how you perform. You are not valuable because of what you do. You are valuable because of your position. God made you in his image. He made you in his image. And what that means is this, is if you really believe it, it should be able to ground you when your world feels chaotic. It should be able to lift you up when shame begins to whisper lies to you. It should allow you to see others through a lens of dignity, not judgment. Others who don't look like you, think like you, act like you, vote like you. You should be able to, because you're made in God's image, and so are they, we should learn how to treat others with dignity, not judgment. And then ultimately, it should always bring us back to this place of worship, because we realize that the same God who rules over the stars loves you, and he loves your life. Verse 9, David ends where the psalm begins. Look at what he says. He says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Psalm 8 begins with majesty, and it ends with majesty. But in between, we can say it this way. Psalm 8 reminds us of our meaning. We are small, no doubt, compared to the vastness of the universe. But this morning, I want to remind you, friends, that you are not small to God. You are seen, you are crowned, you are called, you are made in his image. And some of us understand what that has come to be called the Imago Dei, that we are part of the Imago Dei, that we have been made in the image of God. And to be an image bearer means several things. It means that every human being reflects something of God's nature. Not perfectly, but we reflect parts of God's nature, his creativity, his relational design, his moral awareness, his desire for beauty and justice and goodness. We all carry that within us because God put it in us when he made us. But the problem is we forget. We forget because we've been told we're not enough. Because we've been compared to others, overlooked by people who shouldn't overlook us, and labeled by people who have no right to put labels on us. We forget because, and the result is we carry this shame from the past sins and brokenness in our life. Again, we live in a world that treats us well based on what we do. We have to earn it. But God says that's not the case. When we forget the Imago Dei, we stop seeing ourselves clearly. We start measuring our value by what we do. But again, when we believe it, we can walk with dignity, not despair. We can serve others without needing to prove ourselves. We can extend grace to people who are different than us. We become living witnesses to a creator who is personal and purposeful. So what does God want from you? Not performance. Not performance. And not perfection. What does he want? He wants you to remember who you are and whose you are. And you've heard me use this statement often over the years. This was something that we would build into our kids as they were growing up. As they would go someplace, maybe go hang out with a friend or you know, stay the night somewhere, do whatever, we would often, one of the last things we would say to them is, hey, don't forget who you are and whose you are. Hey, don't forget who you are and whose you are. We wanted to say to them as many times as possible as they were growing up, your identity is bigger than how other people perceive you. You belong to God. It's who you are. And he is whose you are. And some of us need to be reminded of that this morning. Again, you're not a mistake. You're not invisible. You bear his image. Now, if Psalm 8 speaks to your identity on this grand cosmic scale, then what I want us to do now is turn to Psalm 139, which brings this reality up close and personal. It's less, Psalm 139 is less about your place in God's universe, and it's more about your place in God's heart. It's more about your place in God's heart. David begins by talking about the star, not by talking about the stars, but by reflecting on how intimately God knows him. I'm going to read the first four verses. Again, it'll be up on the screen. He says this. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. That word search means to dig deep. David's not talking about this surface level knowing. See, God knows the stuff that nobody else sees. He knows your thoughts, David says, before you think them. He knows your steps before you take them. And he knows your words before you speak them. And some of you are saying, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. That might be the case, right? That might be the case. And it probably is the case for all of us some of the time. Uh-oh, God knows my thoughts. That's scary. But it can also be comforting too. Because here's the thing. Think about it. If somebody in your life really knew all the stuff going on inside of you, all of it, nothing is hidden from them. All of your fears, all of your motives, all of your regrets, all of your sins, if they knew it all, how many people in your life would stay? How many would stay? God says, or David says, God knows all of it, and he's not gone anywhere. God stays with us. He knows everything, and he stays. Look at verse 5 and 6. He says, you hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot contain it. Again, that idea of hemming him in. David, as he pictures God, he sees God in front of him. He sees God next to him. He sees God behind him. He sees God over him. God, you have surrounded me, not in a combative way. Right? This isn't like a military, you know, taking down a stronghold. This is a loving God who comes alongside of, in front of, behind, next to, and over us in love. The knowledge that God has of us isn't like it's not clinical. It's not like, and I don't know if this made sense to me when I was thinking about this week. It's not like a doctor who knows your chart. You ever go into a doctor? He knows everything about you medically. He sees it on a chart. He has knowledge of you. But that doesn't mean that he knows you. And it doesn't really mean that he cares for you. We've all had bad experiences with doctors with bad, bedside manners. And we're like, he may be smart, he may have knowledge, but he doesn't have care, he doesn't have compassion. God has it all. He knows us, he knows everything about us, he has our chart, and he still walks into the room, and he sits down, and he pulls up next to us, and he says, I'm not going anywhere. I love you, I care about you, I'm with you, I'm for you. That's who God is, and that's who David begins to worship. He's a God who never leaves, which leads to the next point. Again, not only are we known, but we're never alone. Verse 7, David continues. He says, where shall I go? You hem me in, God. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Again, David's naming these extremes, right? High and low. Right? Near and far. He's saying, there's nowhere I can go where, God, you aren't already there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Again, high, low, light, dark, near, far. There's nowhere we can go that God is not with us. And some of us need to be reminded of that today, because some of us feel lost. Some of us feel like God is silent. Some of us, because of our suffering, we feel like we're in a dark place. But David says in this psalm that darkness is light to God. He is there with us in the darkness, bringing light to us. So again, no matter who you are or where you're at, you're not too far. Your situation is not too dark, because darkness is light when we walk with him. And then David shifts again from being known and surrounded to being purposefully formed. Look at verse 13. And these are the verses that we're very familiar with. He says this in verse 13. He says, for you, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Again, this is not just sentimental language. This is more than a battle cry for pro-life. Although this definitely speaks to pro-life, right? But it's more than that. This is about our own personal formation, our own spiritual growth and development. That we get to the place where we understand that we were handcrafted helps us. When we understand and begin to believe that God didn't just throw us together, that helps form us into the people that God wants us to be. When we understand that we were woven in our mother's womb with intention and design, that does something. When we think about the fact that the same fingers that set the stars in motion shaped our souls, again, it should help form us spiritually. Listen, you may have been an unplanned child in someone's story, but you were never an accident in God's. David goes on in verse 15. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And again, let me remind you, your life is not an accident. Your life is not random. Your story is not an afterthought. It's not. God has been working through your timeline. Your timeline has always been in God's purview. He's always been there. Even the hard parts, he's been there, wanting to lead you. So, what does God want from you? Let's try to land this plan for a little bit. First of all, he wants you to trust him. Fair? He wants you to believe him. He wants you to surrender to him. He wants your presence. Again, not because he needs you to perform, but because he has something prepared for you. And again, we'll never live out God's purpose for our lives if we don't understand that we're valued by God. And that's why, that's what the focus of today is, that you are valued, you matter to God. And he has prepared purposes for each of our lives. We've been in this verse several times this year. We'll say it again. Ephesians 2 says that we are his workmanship, right? We're his handiwork, created by God in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. When did he prepare for? Prepare beforehand? While we were still in our mother's womb. While you were still being formed, God's like, I've got something for him. I've got something for her. I've designed works for them to walk into as they grow and mature in me. David ends the psalm not with pride, but with a prayer. And we're familiar with these words. David prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is where this psalm ought to lead us. Not to arrogance or self-confidence, but really with a sense of God confidence. And I'll summarize what that prayer was. Simply this: God, you know me. God, you made me. God, you're with me. Now, God, lead me. That's verses 23 and 24. And I think that's a great prayer. If we woke up every day and we prayed that kind of prayer, God, you know me, and however that takes your heart, worship, praise, thanksgiving, God, you made me. God, you're with me. Now lead me. It's a great way to start each and every day. It's a great way to start every day. Let's get practical. So again, what does this mean to us now as we get ready to wrap up? See, when you find yourself asking the question, what do you want from me, God? Here's what I think these two psalms really point to. I think number one, you need to remember that God wants you to stop performing. Stop performing for him. He's not looking for perfection. He's inviting you to walk in his presence. Again, your value doesn't come from what you do for him, but from who you are in him. Who you are in him. I would say this, that God wants you to, and again, we just said it, and we'll say it again. God wants you to remember who you are. Made in his image, imago Dei, his thumbprint is all over us. That we've been crowned with glory, knit together on purpose. Again, that's not just Sunday morning, you know, pastor, preacher talk. This is the unshakable reality of our identity. This is who we are because God says so. And then the third thing is this. I would say that God wants you to walk with him in the ordinary. Let me say something about this. You don't need a spotlight or a platform to live out your calling. Most Christians follow Jesus in the shadows. That's where most of us, that's where most Christians belong. Very few Christians can handle spotlights and platforms. There's something about it that messes us up. All right? But in the ordinariness of your life, remind yourself that maybe the most faithful thing that you can do this week comes down to showing up at work and doing a good job. Doing your job with integrity. Maybe this week, what you need to remember is, hey, my kids need some encouragement from me. That's what I'm going to do this week. I'm going to intentionally encourage my kids. Maybe, again, in the ordinariness of life, you need to forgive your spouse or seek forgiveness from your spouse. There's nothing spotlight about that. There's nothing platform about that. It's just the simple reality of walking with God. Maybe you need to spend some time with somebody that feels forgotten. I don't know. But again, I think God, when we say, God, what do you want from me? Most of the time, it's just learning to walk in his presence in the ordinary rhythms of our life, recognizing who we are, understanding that God doesn't want us to perform, that he wants our very presence with him each and every day. So when we ask God, what do you want from me? Jesus answers it for us, not just with words, but with his life. We need to remind ourselves regularly that Jesus didn't wait for us to come to him. He came to us. He stepped into our humanity. He embraced our weakness. He bore our sin. And now through him, through Christ, we're not just forgiven, but we're restored to the image we were created to bear. Paul said this in Romans 8. He said, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So those of us who are following Jesus, that's what every single day is about. It's about how can I better, more consistently image Christ in my life. We've already been made an image bearer of God. Now we are being conformed in like real time, day in and day out, into the image of Christ. And so this week, what does that look like for you? How do you begin to bear the image of Christ? How do you begin to look and act and think more like him? If you're here today and you're not yet following Jesus, you've not yet made the decision to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, if you're ready to make that decision, awesome. We want to help you. I can show you. We can sit down and have a cup of coffee and say, okay, this is what it means to begin to have a relationship with Jesus. I just need to know you're interested in that, right? And if you're ready to make that step to follow Jesus, then by all means, let's do it. If you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, let's talk about it. I'd love to be a friend to you beyond this morning. But for those of us who are following Jesus, are you willing to pray, search me, O God, and know my heart, and lead me. Lead me. I know you made me. I know you're with me. I know you care about me. I know you want me. Now lead me in my daily life. What does God want for you this week? I've given you some answers. Are you ready to walk in those things this week? Let's bow our heads. We've got a baptism in just a minute or two, and so we're gonna do that. And then you can go get ready. The worship team's gonna come. I'd love to pray for you. How many of you would let me pray for you today by just saying, "Hey Trent, something in the message really hit me. I needed to hear something. Would you pray for me?" And I would just love to pray for you. Anybody? Be reminded of? Okay. Yeah. The hand in the air is simply a yeah. Pray for me. Okay. All right. And I'll do that. So, and we invite you to respond at Zion all the time. This is what we do every week. We want to leave room for God's Spirit to draw people to himself. And so as we sing, these are not just like add-on stuff at the end of a service. This is a time for you to respond to what the Word of God and the Spirit of God may have said to you, to encourage you, to challenge you, to convince you of something. And we can respond any number of ways. You can sit in your chair and just spend some time praying. You can tap somebody on the shoulder and say, "Hey, would you pray with me?" You can come and kneel up in the front and pray. If you want me to pray for you or one of our leaders to pray for you, we would love to do that. But let me pray for those who requested it, and then we're going to stand and sing together. Father, we love you, and we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that, God, you see us, you know us, you love us. You hem us in. You're around us and with us and for us. You made us, God, so much packed into those words from David that we looked at today. And I pray that they would ring true in our hearts as we respond to you in faith. We love you, Christ. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's respond together.